Song I'm going to sing tonight, it's called "This Is Where I Met Jesus." It's a song about a testimony about a lady who loses her husband, but wins. And they're married, and they continue to come to church, and she's the testimony that wins him to the Lord.
I turned on here? I think I am. We'll start in Romans tonight if you want to get your Bibles open. And I want to thank Pastor Dawson and all of the members of Shining Light Baptist Church. You've been very friendly and kind, and it's been a joy to be back with you, some of you for the second time. We were here a number of years ago, 4.5 years to be exact, summer of 2010, and so here we are in 15. It's about 4.5 years later, and we're rejoicing in the Lord. We are now empty nesters. Our youngest son, Nathan, this is Brad's baby brother, moved out of our house on the 29th of December and headed to Fargo, North Dakota, where he is in college, same college where Brad and Linda met, and we're hoping he'll meet somebody up there. The funny thing about it is when Nathan was about 3 years old, he was sure he was going to marry a girl named Linda, but Brad beat him to it because Linda didn't want to wait. She's not waiting long enough. I'm 25. I'm not waiting until this kid's old enough to get married. You know, we're so thrilled for Linda and her family to be here with us again. And we've just come to love her and her family. And it's a blessing to see them together, be with them. It's a joy to have God at work in our family. And it's a joy to see the things He is doing in them and through them. And I know if you have grown children, you understand what I'm talking about tonight. And if you don't, you will understand that someday. And, you know, it's different being empty nesters. It really is. It's different, but it's not a bad thing for me. And it's kind of a bad thing for my wife some days. But we're getting through it, and we're helping each other. And we're learning things from each other. And she's doing an amazing job. Listen, I haven't today said much about the books. And you haven't done much about the books. So, I'm going to say a little more about the books and hope you'll do a little more about the books. Rules that rebels live by and more rules that rebels live by are set up for a format of devotions. If you want to use them with the Bible, now don't use them in place of the Bible, but use them with the Bible for devotions. Each chapter talks about a rule or a way that rebellious people live. And each chapter then cites Bible characters who lived that way and then shows with an illustration and some verses toward the end how believers really ought to live. And so, you know, we have the the defy your parents rule. And we use for that chapter the example of Esau, who defied his parents. And we use different ones in here, the God's way, my way rule. You know, a lot of people want to do God's work, but they want to do it their own way. There's a lot of people like that. And it's rebellion, okay? And then there is the be yourself rule. We talked about that this morning. And the examples in there are Samson and Solomon, who both wanted to be themselves. And they found out that the emptiest life of all is the life of self without God. Okay? In this book, we have several more of these. The hold a grudge rule. Okay? A lot of people live by that rule. A lot of people in positions in independent Baptist churches live by that rule. You know, you find out 2, 3, 5, 10 years down the road that you have a grudge holder on your staff or a grudge holder teaching Sunday school or something. And I'll tell you what, it's a rule of rebellion, and rebellious people live that way. Here's another one, the silence the preacher rule. There are people that want the preachers to shut up and so on. So these are in here. I have had an amazing response. Now, you may think I'm boasting. I'm giving glory to the Lord because I'm going to tell you something. I am a farm boy from northern Vermont. I spent my formative years baling hay, shoveling manure, pitching silage, and carrying milk around the barn and pouring it into the bulk tank, milking cows, cleaning stalls. You know, I spent my life doing those simple things. And God called me to preach when I was a young man. And these are a product of coming out of the rebellion that was still in my heart even after I was saved. So they're sort of a testimony. You read these, you're going to think, wow, Brother Farnham was a pretty bad guy. Well, not all of the rules applied, but several. Then The Octopus of Humanism is a book that talks about the way humanism has infiltrated our culture, and because of that, it has infiltrated our lives and therefore our churches. Where you find humanism in the Bible and what we can do about it. It's a book that I think believers ought to read. It's not a bedtime story, okay? It's something you're going to want to digest a page or two at a time. It's a book to study, okay? It's a book to look at and say, do I think like a humanist? Because, you know, if you went to the public school, you were taught humanism for 12 years. You weren't taught Christianity in the public school. And if you watch TV, you're taught humanism. They don't teach Christianity on television. And if you listen to most radio, talk radio, it's humanism. And if you listen to the slogans of the day, it's humanism. And we don't realize how humanistic we are until we get a hold of what humanism really is. Part of humanism is materialism. And materialism is nothing more than replacing the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, with things that make us feel comfortable. It got nice and quiet when I said that. Because that's where we are as Americans. We think one more dress, one more coat, one more hat, one more this or that, and you know what? We'll be happy, and we feel good when we do it. Or one more ice cream cone, or one more whatever it is, you know? Materialism, okay? That's addressed in that book. This other book here is God's Forever Word. And this is a book about the inspiration and preservation of the King James Bible. It is not a repeat of what all the other books on textual criticism and textual examination. It's not a repeat of all those other books. I cover things in this book that are not covered in other books. I did not want to write a book that was just what everybody else has said, and so it's there. These three are $8 a piece. This is $10, and I do hope you'll stop by. If you want me to sign your book, I will. It will not make it any more valuable until after I die. If you write, and I will make you a promise that if you read my book and mark it all up and highlight it and dog-ear the pages and tear pages out and send them to your friends and you get all done, you don't like the book, you can call me up and I will write you a letter of apology. All right. Psalm 121 is the psalm that Lester Roloff used to use every time he got into his airplane and got around to leave and go out on a meeting. He would quote that psalm with whoever was with him in the airplane before he took off. Lester Roloff, a great evangelist and starter of children's homes for troubled teenagers. And I could not help but think of him as you were quoting that psalm one by one here in the evening service. And J. Frank Norris said, learn your Bible while you're young so that when you're old, you can draw out of it like a well. That's very important. I also want to say tonight it's good to see Charmaine. I did not know Charmaine when she was younger, but I knew her dad. And we had him preach for us one of the last sermons he ever preached. He preached at our church. And just days after he visited us, he went home to heaven. And so we were able to find a picture of that. Send it to Brad. Brad gave it to her, so she has now in her possession a picture that was taken during those days he was with us. And I remember Darcel McCoy. I love to hear him sing, and I love to hear him preach. And did he ever come out here? Was he ever? No. Okay, so you were not out here when. Okay, all right. I did not know how long you'd been out here, and I don't know how old you are, and I'm not asking publicly. She was probably 5 then, and so that makes her, you know, like 19 now or something, right? Does that sound good? Yeah, she's going to go with that. All right. Romans chapter 12. We have covered so far the will of God as it relates to the sovereignty of God. And I hope and pray that, again, you will understand I do not believe in Calvinism or hyper-Calvinism, but I do believe in a God who is mighty and omnipotent, and a God who is so amazingly all-wise and all-powerful that all things will work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, and that God designs our lives in a way that is absolutely beyond our finite ability to understand. And I believe that God's will has this aspect to it, and I believe that if you will learn to accept the workings and the doings and the interventions and the plans of a sovereign God in your life, you will draw nearer to God than you ever thought possible. Then we talked about the will of God with regard to salvation, and praise God, three people trusted the Lord this morning because of the will of God. Amen. It's God's will to be saved, and I'm thrilled. And then we have the will of God regarding the Scripture, how the Word of God tells us what to do, what not to do, how to be right, how to stay right, how to get right if we aren't right. All of that is in the Word of God. Tonight, I want to go to number four, which is on the back, and the will of God relating to specifics. The will of God relating to specifics. And this is what most people mean when they talk about the will of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let's pray. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I come asking for the power of the Holy Spirit upon my life so that the things that I say tonight are not sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, and so that the things I say tonight are not just words out in the air, but may they be Spirit-led and Spirit-filled so that they are as if the Lord is ministering to His people. Lord, I claim nothing of myself. I take it all of Thee. I cannot, but, O Lord, I know that Thou canst. And I'm asking You to do a work tonight that is equivalent to or even greater than what You did this morning. And we do thank You already. We want to thank You for saving souls today. We want to thank Thee for guiding people, for directing people and helping them all through these days. And we trust You now in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, Romans 12, 1 and 2 would be the two verses that most people think of when they think of the will of God. And it is this aspect of God's will that most people think of. Most people are thinking of the aspect of the specific thing that God wants me to do with my life when they're thinking about the will of God. Generally, when you're talking to people about God's will, they're not even thinking about the sovereignty aspect or the salvation aspect or even the Scripture aspect. They're thinking about the individual specifics that God has for their lives. I'll give you an example of a specific. A specific is this. On August 11th, 1979, I married Catherine Pope. She is now Catherine Farnham. She was that day, and she has been ever since. It was God's will for me to marry her. Nobody else. That is a specific that applies to me and no one else. Presently, I am the pastor at LaGrange Baptist Church in LaGrange, Indiana. And by the way, Tucson, Arizona was only 11 degrees warmer at 7 this morning than LaGrange was. Okay? So, you know, you don't all have to brag really loud. It was only 11 degrees difference this morning at 7 o'clock. Now, at 2 o'clock this afternoon, it was 100 degrees difference. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm roasting. I've got water. I have a river running down my back, and it's warm water. It's not cool. Is there air conditioning in this building? Are you guys so cheap it's not turned on? What's up with that? Wow. It's warm in here. And we're going back to Indiana where the temperature's nice. I don't even know how I got off on that. What was I even talking about? Specifics, yes. Specifics of the will of God. And I am pastoring that church. And right now, it's God's will for me to be the pastor at that church. It's not God's will for any other man. You know what? Specifics apply here. Right now, it is God's plan for a man by the name of Greg Dawson to be the pastor here. It's not God's plan for R.B. Ouellette to be the pastor here. It's not God's plan for Ed Nelson to be the pastor here, although I understand he had some part in starting this church. But it's not God's will for him to be the pastor here. There are specifics. Do you realize that the children you have are part of the specific plan of God for you? Yeah. God didn't give them to anybody else. He gave them to you. And by the way, if God gives you children, don't farm them out to somebody else. Raise them.
Right.
Amen. That is good preaching. I just wanted you to know that. You know, there are specifics. And God says here that if you want to know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, there's a way to do it. You present your body a living sacrifice. You don't go down to the altar and you say, Lord, I'm just going to die for you right here, Lord. I'm willing to die for you. No, he wants you to be willing to live for him. And living for the Lord Jesus Christ is not the same as living the way you used to live before you were saved. It's not living the worldly carnal way with a little Bible verse cherry on top of your Sunday. No, you know what? If you're going to live for Jesus, it's everything about you. He will radically transform your life. And that's exactly what this passage says. You present yourself a living sacrifice. And you say, Lord, my life belongs to you. This life that you've given me. Now, guess what? Everything you do for God, you're going to do in the body. The Bible mentions some members that we yield to him. Romans chapter 6, yield your members unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And the Bible mentions some members. Now, what are the members in that verse? What does that mean, yield your members? What are they? Body parts. Okay, so what are some of the body parts that God mentions specifically? We have one right here. Your eyes, that's a good one. What's another one right here? Your feet. What's another one? Your mouth or your tongue, right. What's another one? Your hands, all right. Let's see, right over here, this young fellow. Which one? Never mind. Okay. All right. Right over here. Your tummy. I'm not sure if that's one mentioned in the Bible or not, but let's go. Yes. Your ears. Very good. All right. Someone else. There's another one I'm waiting for. Your heart or your mind. Very good. All right. These are the members that God wants us to heal. Now I want to ask you, think of something you could do for God without using any of those members. Is there something you can do for God without using your eyes or your ears or your hands or your feet or your heart or your tongue? No. We can't serve God unless we give him our bodies. We can't serve God, we cannot live for God, and we cannot do his will unless he has our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears, our tongues, our hearts and minds. If the world still has those things, you're not in God's will. You're trying to do God's will your way. If the flesh still has those things, you may think you're doing God's will, but you're not. You're doing your own will. with a religious cherry on top.
Yes, sir.
And so we present our bodies. Now look at these verses. As a living sacrifice. What kind of a sacrifice is this? It's holy. It's acceptable unto God, and it is a reasonable service for you to do that. In other words, what God is saying is the most natural thing in the world. For a believer who has been delivered from the flames of hell, who has been delivered from an eternity without God, a Christian, a believer, a child of God, who's been delivered into the glorious liberties of the children of God, to say, God, you can have it all. Every bit of me. And then he says this, and be not conformed to this world. Why would the Lord say that to Christians? Why would the Lord tell believers not to be conformed to this world? That would be a completely moot sentence, an irrelevant statement, unless there are believers who are conformed to this world. Who let this world dictate what they do. This world's schedules become the schedules of many believers. That's one of the reasons Pastor Dawson has a smaller crowd Sunday night than he does Sunday morning. Because this world's scheduling is what they live by. And you know, you can look at it in 100 different categories, and you can see the difference between people who have presented themselves to the Lord and people who are still conformed to this world. To be conformed to something means to be bent around it. I was in Subway restaurant in our little town of LaGrange, Indiana. This has been way back when we first went to LaGrange. Brad was working at Subway, and I went down there to have him make my sandwich. That'll tell you how long ago that was. Anyway, it was a good sandwich, by the way. He was a good sandwich maker.
Amen.
And I went in there, and I'm standing in line. And as I normally do, I start talking to the person behind me. Because the person ahead of me is going to get waited on sooner. So I have more time with the person behind me. So if there is somebody behind me, they get the gospel. And this person got the gospel. And as I began to talk to her, I found out she was an immigrant from Israel. And I said, wow, a Jew, huh? I said, man, my mother was a Jew. And we had a little camaraderie there, you know, and we got to talking and so on. And I said, well, tell me, what is the biggest difference you see between Americans and Jews in Israel? Not even skipping a beat. She said, oh, that's simple. She said, in Israel, where I come from, people live their lives around their faith. In the United States, people bend their faith around their lives. That's what she said. She was 19, 20 years old. She wasn't a philosophy doctorate candidate. She just knew what to say. And that's the truth of it. And we have a lot of believers, and I'm going to venture to say, some members of this church who are conformed to the world. And God says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Now, I'm going to tell you what the word transformed means. It comes from a Greek word from which we get the word metamorphosis. Who knows what metamorphosis is? Who can tell me what that is? Back here in the gray suit, what is that? Yes, and right. And what kind of a creature goes through it? Butterflies and moths. Yes, thank you. A butterfly or a moth, either one. So we start out with something we call a caterpillar, which could be a butterfly or a moth one day. And then it spins a cocoon if it's a moth. It spins a chrysalis if it's a butterfly, and hangs somewhere, and weeks later, it comes out a different creature altogether.
Yeah.
A moth or a butterfly. And that moth or butterfly goes and lays an egg, and that egg becomes a caterpillar, and the caterpillar spins a cocoon or a chrysalis, and it becomes a moth or a butterfly. And it's a cycle. Totally different creature.
Right.
You know what? If you've ever seen a monarch butterfly, it doesn't look a whole lot much like a caterpillar.
No.
And you know what? If you're in God's will, you don't look like you did before you were saved. You don't talk like you did before you were saved. You don't dress like you did before you were saved. You don't go some of the places you went before you were saved. You do go to places you didn't go before you were saved. You don't sing like you sang before you were saved. You don't think like you thought before you were saved. Listen, you're transformed.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And a person who isn't transformed isn't in the will of God. Period. You cannot call yourself a transformed believer if you're not transformed. And when it comes down to specifics, God is looking for you to be different, not the same. You know what? Christians should not let the world decide what is in fashion for us to wear. Why does the world tell me what I should wear? Since when do I need to be groovy? Since when do I need to be hip and with it and have the latest styles? Why do I need to dress like people in Hollywood? Why? Why does Hollywood need to tell me how to dress? Why can't Christians be the trendsetters? I'll tell you why. We're a little afraid of it. We're just a little afraid that someone will say, "You're different." But last I checked, this young man back here tells me that metamorphosis totally changes us, makes us different. Are we ashamed of being different for Jesus? Some are. Some are. Oh yeah, you know what? They're ashamed to have things in their lives that absolutely identify them without question. And if you want to know the will of God for your life, it is going to come to you specifically. You're going to know exactly what God wants for your life when you say, "Lord, here I am." And I'm going to tell you where the hardest area is for us to be transformed. It is in the area of our strengths. And that's the reason the Lord said, present your body. Give it to Him. Belongs to Him anyway. He created it. And the Lord knows your talent. He gave it to you. He knows your spiritual gift. He gave it to you. He knows where you could make a name for yourself. Do you know when David fell? In just a few verses after the Bible says he made a name for himself. Check it out. Oh, listen, we know how to make a name for ourselves. We know how to succeed. We know how in this world to succeed. And God is not about whether I succeed. He's about whether He succeeds. Present yourself. So letter A in this under specifics is finding it. You know what? A lot of people never find God's specific will for their lives because they never do the very first thing of Romans 12, 1 and 2. They won't present themselves a sacrifice. Oh, they'll present themselves to the Lord. They'll say, "Lord, here I am, and I'm going to do my thing for you." That's not a sacrifice because it costs you nothing. David said, "I am not going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord that costs me nothing." It is not a sacrifice if there's no cost. You see, the will of God regarding specifics gets very deeply entrenched and interwoven with this whole concept of discipleship, and discipleship is not free.
That's right.
Discipleship will cost you everything you have.
Amen.
And it will transform you. How? By the renewing of your mind, is what the verse says. In other words, the renewing, that is a mind change, where you do not think about the things you say the way you used to. I shared the other last night whatever night it was, about how God got a hold of me about my language. You know what had to happen? I had to stop thinking the way I used to think about cussing and start thinking the way God thinks about cussing. That had to happen. My mind had to be renewed. Why? Because my mind had been in the sewer. And just because I got saved, it didn't instantly purify everything. My soul was saved that night, but God has been doing a work, and He's still doing a work. And if you're saved, He's doing a work, and He'll keep doing a work. And one of the things He wants you to know is not just His will regarding those sovereign issues, and not just His will regarding salvation and the scripture where God says, do this or don't do that. He wants you to know the specifics for your individual life and marriage and family and business and influence. He wants you to know that. He wants you to be conformed not to this world, but conformed to Him. But we all, this is 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you know what? The closer you get to God, the closer you're going to resemble Jesus Christ, and the closer you're going to resemble other people who resemble Jesus Christ. Now, I hear people talk about cookie-cutter Christians, and I know what they're talking about. But do you know what? If you're close to Jesus, you're going to be just like Him, and you're going to be just like other people that are close to Jesus. We're going to be conformed either to this world or we're going to be transformed and conformed to Him. You can't be conformed to Jesus and the world at the same time. You cannot be conformed to Jesus and the flesh at the same time. So finding it is here in Romans 12. We can see it. I want to call your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. And we have several verses here. I'm not going to be able to look at all of them tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 is another great verse. And I think I have used this illustration in other places. I haven't used it here. But notice what the Bible says about these believers in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse 5. This they did, and not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us, by the will of God. They gave themselves to the Lord. Okay, so what that means, Brother Dawson, is the biggest offering your church ever has is not up there with dollar signs. It's when someone comes down, takes the offering plate off the communion table, and steps inside and say, Lord, I give you myself. All of me. That's the biggest offering this church will ever have. And it doesn't matter if it's a 3-year-old boy or a 7-year-old girl or a teenager. It doesn't matter. When someone says, I give myself all of it, that's the biggest offering our church ever has. Would you like that kind of an offering tonight, Brother Dawson? How would you like that every Sunday and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night? How would it be if we just gave the Lord that kind of an offering 7 days a week? Because you don't do it just once. You just keep on doing it. And that's how that works. You give yourself to the will of God first. You've asked God and you're finding the will of God. Acts 21:14 talks about this as well. We'll look at this verse. Acts 21 and verse 14. Paul had been warned not to go to Jerusalem. I want you to see what Paul said. He was told he was going to be imprisoned if he went to Jerusalem. And Paul says in Acts 21:13, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. What was it that Paul would not be persuaded against? Paul was not a guy who would just say, oh, you don't want me to do this? Oh, okay, I'll not do. Paul said, whatever God wants me to do, I'll do. And he would not be persuaded not to do the will of God. Lord, give us some believers like that today. People that just won't be persuaded just because some new fad comes out, just because some new idea comes out, just because the church growth movement comes up with a new idea that nobody's ever heard of, just because the new evangelicals come out with another best-selling Bible, just because the new age people come up with something, just because the compromise crowd comes up and everybody's like, wow, we never thought of that before. Well, maybe God didn't want you to think about that before. Probably he doesn't want you to think about it now. And I'll tell you what, if it's new, it isn't true. And if it's true, it isn't new. Amen?
Amen. That's good.
I think we need to remember that Christianity, as it is presented to us, not just in the Bible, but if you study Baptist history from the apostles to this day, we better not be judging what Christianity is by the last 30 years. Because the last 30 years has seen a whole lot of junk that is no more Christian than I am a millionaire. And we're patterning our lives and our churches and our programs and our ideas and our writings and studies and Sunday school programs after the world. We're conforming, but not to the Lord. It's important that we understand that when you're in God's will, you are transformed. You're different. Not for difference sake. You're different for Jesus' sake. And there's an enormous difference, no pun intended, between being different for Jesus and different just to be different. I know some Christians, and I believe they're sincere and sweet people, and they're different just to be different. Okay? They're not different because they're following the Lord. They're different just to be different. That isn't what God wants. He wants you to be different for Him, for His glory. We could look at several other verses here. Colossians 1:9, the first verse of all of these books, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, Ephesians, and Colossians, all of them say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You know what? That was Paul. That was God's will for Paul. It wasn't God's will for everybody in the first century. Finding it. You know what? I want everybody in this room to find God's will. I'm going to tell you why. Because there's no life any more fulfilling than the will of God for your life. Finding it. Letter B, focusing upon it. Focusing. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, the last verse we looked at is in Acts. Romans isn't far away. It's the next book. Romans chapter 1. Look, if you will, at verse 10. Romans chapter 1 and verse 10. Notice what Paul says. Making requests, that is, he was praying. Making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. You know what Paul was saying? He said, I want to come see you, but I don't want to come unless it's God's will. So I want to come when it's His will. I want to come at the time and place where God wants me, where He wants me, when He wants me, what He wants me to do, and so on. Because Paul understood, if I go too soon, people won't be ready. If I go too late, I've missed the opportunity. And Paul said, I want a prosperous journey by the will of God. You know what? That takes focus. It takes focus for you and me as believers to say, Lord, I have found Your will. I know what You want me to do. Now I'm going to focus on that. Like Paul said, this one thing I do. He didn't say these 37 things I dabble in. I learned that the hard way. I found out the hard way God did not call me to be a plumber. I remember when our kids were all little, we lived in a house that had been an Amish house, and the electric had been added to this house, and it had become a rental, and we moved in, and we were working away, living there, you know, serving the Lord in our church and so on. And one day I came home, and my wife told me that the kitchen faucet was broken. I thought, that can't be that hard to fix. There's a little Allen nut right there in the top. I bet that you just undo that, and the faucet comes off, and you just put a new faucet on. How hard can that be? So I went down to the hardware store and I got the new faucet and I show up, you know, with my Allen wrench in hand and I like this and I mean, the water is going everywhere and I didn't know you had to turn the water off. I'm not a plumber. God didn't call me to change the oil in my car. God didn't call me to trim horse hoofs on the side. We live in an Amish community. God didn't call me to do that. He called me to preach. And that's what I'm doing. Focus on it. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 19 says these words. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, not the Romans this time, the Corinthians. And he said, I'll come and see you if the Lord wills. In James chapter 4, James tells us, look, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Listen, it's all about focusing on what does God want? What does God want? First Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. They that live to the Lord should live the rest of their time in the flesh to the will of God. Whatever life you have left in this body should be devoted to His will for your life. Nothing else. I don't care what your projects are. It should be God's will. Top of the line, God's will. Top of the list. Lord, what is your will for my life? What does you want me to do? Not what is my dream, not what did my class vote that I'm supposed to be when I grow up. You know, we start off kids early teaching them how to be humanists. We walk up to a little girl like Faith or a little kid, you know, some of these little children, and here's what we say. What do you want to be when you grow up? You see the humanism there? What do you want to be? No, it doesn't matter what you want to be. It matters what God wants you to be. That's God's will for your life. It isn't what I want to be. You know what I wanted to be from the time I was a little kid all the way up until God called me to preach? I wanted to be a research biologist. I wanted to go into medical research and find the cure for diseases. I enrolled in college. The first semester, I absolutely dreaded every class. I hated it. And I went to my pastor and said, what's going on? I've wanted to do this all my life, and I hate every class. I was a new believer. He said, Jeff, have you ever prayed, Lord, what do you want me to do? I said, no. What do you mean? What do you? And he taught me what it meant to follow and find God's will. I started praying, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? I don't know what you want, but I can tell I hate what I thought this was what I was supposed to do. And very short order, the Lord showed me He wanted me to be a preacher. April 4, 1976, I went forward on a Sunday night, took my pastor's hand, and I said, God has called me to preach. He said, I knew that. I just wanted you to know it. Amen. That man was Shelton Smith, who is now editor of The Sword of the Lord. Wow. He was pastoring in California at the time. It's a long story how I got from Vermont to California, not time now. I surrendered to preach there. A month and a day later, on May 5, 1976, he was going to be out of town. He said, you want to preach on a Wednesday night? I said, no, I'm scared. I said, preach on a Wednesday night? Yes! I was so excited, I couldn't believe it. Here I was a month and a day after I surrendered to preach, and I was getting to preach on a Wednesday night at the church where Sheldon Smith was the pastor. I was so excited. And you know what? Right on the front row, right here, sat a little five-year-old girl. Her name was Twyla Lackey. I remember her name. If I ever meet her, I'm going to confront her. She sat on the front row, and the entire sermon the whole way through, she had her tongue out. I listened. She could have cleaned her ears with that tongue. I don't know why she was doing that. Well, I know. I know why she was doing that. Because God put her there because He knew that in a year later I was going to be in college and part of my preaching practice was going to be at the mission downtown Chattanooga, Tennessee. where drunks would get up and cuss at me while I was preaching. You know what? About the time I had the third or fourth drunk call me names, I thought, well, where's Twyla Lackey? I just wish she'd come back and sit on the front row.
That's good.
Yeah, I'll tell you what, you got to find the will of God and focus on it and let her see, fortify for it. Fortify. You know, I told you this morning, and we're going to be in 1 Peter for some of these verses here, but in 1 Peter, there's one verse in chapter 2, one in chapter 3, one in chapter 4. And the reason I say fortify for the will of God is this, that part of doing God's will involves some challenge and some pain and some difficulty and even some persecution. People are going to laugh at you if you do God's will. Some of them will do worse than laugh. They will say mean things to you. And some of them will do worse. They'll say mean things about you. And you know what? They'll turn on you. And they'll knife you in the back. You say, Christians? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I don't know why. Except for one thing that the Lord wants us to understand. The fellowship of His sufferings. And one very close to Him turned on Him. And when that happens, it hurts, but it allows us to understand what Jesus must have gone through when Judas turned on Him. A one who traveled with Him, one who was close to Him, who became a traitor and sold Him for 30 pieces of silver. How sad. And I'll tell you what, if you serve the Lord, I will tell you there will be people who hurt you. There will be. And some of them will be believers. You say, why? I've already told you why. So we can enter the fellowship of His sufferings. So we can understand a little of what Jesus went through for us. Look, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For so is the will of God. You see the phrase? Will of God? For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Part of what you're going to face is the ignorance of foolish people, people that are untaught, people that just think they're smart when they're not too smart, you know, and they're going to do ignorant things and foolish things. And you know what your response to that is? Well-doing, and it is the will of God. When people do hurtful things to you, for you to do well. It is the will of God that with well-doing, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Notice, if you will, not just there, but chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so. There's the phrase. If the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You know what the Lord is saying? He said it would be a whole lot better to suffer for telling the truth than it would be to suffer for lying. Because if you suffer for lying, you've sinned. And suffer. But if you tell the truth and suffer, God's on your side. You want God on your side or not? I'll tell you what, when I'm hurting, I want God on my side. I don't want to be on the other side having Him say, sorry, you had it coming. No, I want Him to be saying, come here, my child. I understand. It's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing. It would be better to suffer because you witnessed to somebody than watch that person go to hell and realize you never witnessed to him. It would be better to suffer a little financial constraint because you tithe than it would be to suffer God's chastening because you don't tithe. It would be better to suffer a little bit of family ridicule because, no, quite honestly, we're not going to do that at the family reunion. Thank you very much. Oh, you guys just have to ruin everything. Yeah, we got that when we were raising our kids because, you know what, we didn't want our teenage boys bathing publicly with a bunch of girls in bikinis all around. Now, I know that sounds really weird, but you know what? I don't know where God said in the Bible that just because you're near a large body of water, it's okay to run around in colored underwear. I just don't know where God said that.
That's right.
No, because He didn't say that. He talks about modesty and appropriateness, and there's nothing modest about that or appropriate. And that's one of the ways that Christians today have conformed to the world. And we just didn't want to be a part of that. It's better to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And then in chapter 4 of 1 Peter and verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. You're in God's will and there's suffering involved. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You can trust Him when you're suffering. He's a faithful Creator. You just commit your soul to Him. Say, Lord, I did right. I did what You told me to do. And this is what's happened. I commit myself to You. You fight the battle for me. Retaliation is not God's plan. Committing your soul to Him as unto a faithful Creator is God's plan. Letter D is fulfilling it. And we looked at Colossians 4:12 this morning, where there is a man praying, Epaphras, who is one of you, a dear fellow laborer, praying fervently for you that you would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, fulfilling the will of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 10 deals with that, and so on. I want you to look tonight at Luke chapter 12 verse 47. We're going to look at this on the fulfilling. Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will. Okay, so here's someone who knows what God wants. And prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes will be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. You know what? Take two people. Take one person who grew up in a Christian home, had mom and dad who, they're not perfect, but they were faithful. They were decent. They were people of integrity. They served the Lord. They loved the Lord. They taught their children the Bible. They taught them right from wrong. They brought them to faith in Christ when they were young. And they got them baptized and got them involved in the church and showed them how to serve the Lord as children even. And then got them involved in the teen class. And then got them involved in young adult. And maybe they helped them get along in a Christian college. And over here, you have another child who grew up and his parents weren't saved. And, you know, the only time he went to church was maybe for daily vacation Bible school. And, you know, mom and dad aren't faithful in church. Mom and dad aren't regular there. And you know, he doesn't really get much Bible. He doesn't get much. And he's caught up in whatever all the world is involved in. And you know, he gets to go to church once in a while. Someone in his class invites him to a retreat. So he goes. Or there's a youth activity he gets invited to. And he goes. But church isn't part of his life. The Bible isn't part of his life. He doesn't know Psalm 121 from memory. He doesn't even know John 3:16 from memory. Wow. By the way, when I got saved, I didn't know John 3:16.
Amen.
And if you had shown me John 3:16, I would have said, what's John? And what's 3? And what's 16? I didn't know anything. Never been inside a church building in my life before I was saved. I want to ask you, who's more accountable to God? Who is more accountable to know God's will and focus on, find it and focus on it and fulfill it? I'll tell you who it is. It's this person.
Amen.
Not that one. Now, you know what? This is me over here. But you know what I did? I got saved. And I found out God had a plan for my life. I went to college to train for it. I got involved in some ministries. I got my tail booted a few times early on in the ministry because I was in those years of learning what not to do. Brother Dawson, you probably understand what that's about a little bit, you know. You get involved, you think, oh, this is great, man, I'm in the ministry. Man, everybody's going to love me now, and you find out they don't all love you.
That's right. That's right, brother, that's right.
It was a little of an eye-opener to me, you know? And I've been focusing on the will, and I'll tell you what, I'm fulfilling God's will for my life right at this moment. I'm doing what He wants me to do, and I tell you what, I enjoy nothing in this world anymore than fulfilling the will of God. And when I stand before God, I will be judged by a righteous judge. But so will this person over here who grew up in a Christian home, who had way more opportunity than I ever had from an earlier start. And you know what? If I'm doing something wrong, I'll get a couple of stripes. But if this person over here is doing the same thing wrong, that person's going to get 30 stripes because this person knows better. It's an interesting thing. But God holds us accountable for everything we've ever learned. And it's unwise, when you know God's will, to throw part of it away. It's unwise. And it's dangerous. And I'll tell you why it's dangerous. Because you're not going to stand at my judgment seat. Or Pastor Dawson's judgment seat. Now, when he calls you into the office, you might think it's the judgment seat. Oh, no, Pastor Dawson needs to see me. I mean, the guy, you know, he bench presses 400 pounds.
Wow.
No. No, you know, you're not going to stand at his judgment seat. You're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to be there, and I'm going to be there. And I can't help him, and he can't help me. You can't help me, and I can't help you. You know, the only person that can give you a good day at the judgment seat is you. And the way you're going to have a good day at the judgment seat is you accept His sovereign will for your life. You come to Him in salvation, so you're part of His salvation will. You find out what this book says, and at no cost do you ever forfeit any command or judgment, or law that is for the New Testament church. And then you get on your face as a living sacrifice. You say, Lord, I'm yours. My hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears, my tongue, my mind, all yours. You direct me in the specifics. Lord, help me find it. Help me focus on it. Help me be fortified for it. And help me to fulfill it. Because I want to hear two words when I see you, Jesus. Well done. Not half done. Not undone. Well done. And it won't be well done if you do it your way. It'll be well done only if you do it His way. And I'll tell you what, anybody can do His will. And that brings us to point number 5, the will of God relating to satisfaction. Satisfaction. I will call your attention quickly to some verses. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and John chapter 6 will be the first ones we look at. John chapter 4, verse 34. You know the story. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. The disciples have gone away to buy bread. They come back. They say, Lord, you better eat something. You've been traveling all day. You're tired. You know what He says in John 4, 34? He says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. I don't really need a ham sandwich right now. Of course, Jesus wouldn't have eaten a ham sandwich. I don't need a roast beef sandwich. I don't really need a pepperoni pizza right now. I don't need your pot roast and your stewed corn and your carrots and your famous fancy desserts. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. What was his meat? It was the thing that would satisfy him. You know why there are some Christians that are just absolutely, totally at peace and satisfied? Because they found God's will and they're doing it. You know how there are some Christians that every day of their lives they have a knot in their stomach? Because they know they're not doing His will. They're doing their own. You may not know it, but that person knows it. That person may put on a show. That person may act totally victorious. But down deep inside, that man, that woman knows what I'm doing is not pleasing God. It just isn't. No, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. If there was ever anybody who had a right to do His own thing, it was Jesus Christ. But He didn't do His own thing. He did His Father's thing. He said, I thank Thee that Thou hearest me always. And why could He say that? Because I do always those things that please Thee. Everything Jesus did was the will of His Father. Look at, if you will, John chapter 6. The great chapter on the feeding of the 5,000 and the great lesson on the bread of life. John 6, 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. There it is, John 6, 38. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but that I should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. You know what Jesus came to do? He came to save souls so that they could go to heaven when they die. But if He had done His own thing, there would be no salvation. And you know, He did his Father's wills for you. Why won't you do the Father's will for Him? That's what it's all about. And there's satisfaction there. Romans chapter 15, verse 32. Paul says, he's writing to the Roman believers. He wants them to pray for him. And here's what he wants them to pray. Romans 15, 32. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you refreshed. Joy by the will of God. It's so satisfying to do God's will. The book of Hebrews 10 and verse 36. The book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You know what? I said this before, we're Americans. We want the promise now. It's not going to happen now. It's after we've done the will of God. I know people who spin their wheels doing their own thing for 30 years. And they wake up one day and they say, I hate life. The Christian life's not worth living. And they're quitters. They're part of the family that I mentioned to your pastor when we had coffee the other day. They're part of the largest family in Tucson. Their last name is Eusta. You ever met any of the Eustas? They used to go to church. They used to read the Bible. They used to go soul winning. They used to. You know why they don't? Because they got so frustrated doing their own will. I'll tell you what, there's not a single person in the Eusta family who got out of God's will or who stayed in God's will. Because if they stayed in God's will, they'd be satisfied. That's where the meat is. That's where the satisfaction is. And you know, John said it perhaps better than any one of us at the bidding of the Holy Ghost. When he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that love of the world is the love of anything this world is doing in which a person is not yet transformed. He's still conformed to the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. Now notice, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do you remember the verse we used to start this series? David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Here we are in 2015. If we come back together in 2025, I'll be 67 years old. And some of you will be in heaven. Some of you, your journey will be over before 10 years. If the Lord gives us 20 more years, I'll be 77. And some more of you will have met Jesus face to face. Because the world passes away. What are you going to do with your life? He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And even after he's dead, it still counts. If you were to study history, you would find there's a man who's been dead longer than anybody else. His name is Abel. But he being dead, yet speaketh. He abides forever. Why? Because he did the will of God. Do you want to do the will of God? That's what this series is about today. I felt in my spirit of strong urging when Brother Dawson asked me to do this series. Amen. Immediately, this series of messages was on my heart for Sunday. I want to ask you tonight to be honest with God. I want to ask you, if you don't really want to do the will of God, don't come forward. Don't put on a show. But if you want to know the will of God for your life regarding the specifics, because you have specific children. You don't have somebody else's children. You have your own children. You don't have somebody else's husband or wife. You have your own husband. If you want to know God's will for you as a person, and you're willing to come down here tonight in a unique and dedicated, devoted way and say, God, I'm yours. Hands, feet, hands to do what you want me to do, feet to take me where you want me to go, a mouth to say or sing whatever you want me to say or sing, ears to listen to whatever you want me to listen to and not listen to gossip, eyes to see souls and the needs of men and not to view things I shouldn't view, a mind to be devoted to, yeah, the memorization of Scripture. You know why children can do it faster than we can? Because their minds aren't cluttered with all the garbage we have in our heads. You want to give your life to God and let Him transform you. Then step up. Get up out of your pew and come forward. The song we're going to use later is it Your All on the Altar. But we're not going to sing right now. We're just going to stand with our heads bowed. And if you're one of those people who wants more than anything the specifics of God's will for your life, for tomorrow and the next day and the next day, step right out of your pew right now and come down here and talk to your God about it. Talk to your Father. Make yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Because that's your reasonable service. Nothing else is reasonable, but this is. that's you tonight, step up.